Good evening, everyone. The hymn 335 will commence with this evening. The hymn 335, the page is 312. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there's a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. The hymn 335, and we'll stand together as we sing on to the Lord this evening. Let's stand.
Jesus,
let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Seek the blessing once again of the Lord. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee. In and through that wonderful and that precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank thee for the cross. We thank thee for that blood that was shed upon Calvary. And, O God, even this night we pray that thou wilt ever keep us near the cross, that we will ever have our eyes fixed upon the Son of God, that we will ever know what it is, even, O God, to come time and again and to look upon the one who died for us, to look upon and to consider even the sufferings of our Savior. We do thank thee for the great doctrines that are found even there at the cross. Lord, even that we can consider the great doctrine of atonement. Lord, whenever that sacrifice was made in our behalf, whenever the blood was shed for our sins, whenever the propitiation, O God, was accomplished, the wrath of thy Father even was turned away. And we thank thee, O God, even for the finished work. We do rejoice that Christ was able to cry, "It is finished." The full atonement made, the wrath of God appeased. And full victory is Christ's and His alone. And Father, we come this night and we do pray that Thou wilt bless us. We do, O God, plead the blood even for the service which lies before us. We pray for the protection. We pray, O God, for the blessing of Almighty God even upon the preaching of Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the living book. We thank Thee, O God, that this is the word of truth. This is the verbally inspired word of God. Not one fault or one problem or issue is found within it. We rejoice in this, O God. We have confidence in the word of God this night. And Father, we confess even our need of help to understand what the page does say to us, to understand what the message of the Lord is even for our hearts. To that end, we pray Thee, O God, that Thou wilt draw near to us, that Thou wilt come, O God, and protect our minds, protect even the preacher's lips. Lord, guard what is said this night. And Father, give us those words that Thou would have us to speak. May each mind, each heart even be ready to receive Thy word. And may it be that blessing once again to each one. Remember all that are here. Remember, O God, those that are online as well. Watch over them. Those with particular needs that, Lord, restrict them from joining with us at this time. Be near to them. Bless them, encourage them, and undertake. Remember those as well that are mourning, even in these days. We pray especially for them that Thou wilt comfort, O God, that Thou wilt draw near to them, that they will know the loving arms and the presence of the Comforter even with them. And Father, undertake and for all of the needs that there are in these days. Undertake for the needs of this church. Undertake, O God, for the needs even tonight as we come to prayer. Enable us, O God, to lift up our needs, to cast them upon Thee, knowing that Thou dost care for us. Lord, bless, give us a special season in Thy house tonight. Give us a special sense of Thy presence, O God. May Christ be in the midst. May His name be uplifted and glorified. Lord, hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're turning to the book of Genesis this evening. The book of Genesis and chapter 26. It's lovely to see each one that is here this evening. Again, we welcome you. We thank you for coming. And may the Lord's blessing be upon us as we're in His house tonight. And to those online as well, we welcome you in the Savior's name and pray the Lord's word will have a blessing even for you this evening as you tune in and listen to the service tonight. Genesis 26, we're commencing at the verse 6, and a bit of a lengthier reading than what is normal in our prayer meeting. We'll commence at the verse 6 and read down to the end of verse 23. So Genesis 26 and the verse 6. The word of God says, Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of that place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister, for he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. It came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with her, with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. We commenced, as I mentioned last week, as we looked at last week, we commenced a study in the valleys in Scripture. Tonight we come to the first that we want to spend time looking at, and it is the Valley of Gerar. The Valley of Gerar. The verse 19, it tells us that Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and they found there a well of springing water. The Valley of Gerar. Let's just still ourselves again. The Lord's presence, just for a moment, seek his blessing. Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. And O Lord, we come even at this time, and what a blessing it has even to be able to read these verses and to see, and even, O God, the wonderful pictures and the wonderful lessons that are found within this passage. And even as we go through it now together, O God, we do pray that thou wilt stir our hearts, that thou wilt refresh us, that thou, O God, wilt revive us. We think even of the servants, and they dug and they found that well of springing water. And, O Father, we do pray this night that we will even drink afresh of our Savior, the water of life, that we will have, O God, even that experience of the refreshing, even from the Holy Spirit tonight. O Father, come amongst us even now and speak to our hearts. Fill us with thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isaac, one of the big three in terms of the Jewish patriarchs. Whenever we think of the Jewish patriarchs, we are thinking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the men that have been remembered down through the generations. Even whenever individuals were speaking of Jehovah, they would refer to God as being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Indeed, that's how God himself refers to himself when he meets with Moses at the burning bush. Whenever Moses is being called to return to Egypt and to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, the Lord meets with him in Exodus 3, the verse 6, and he says, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And out of the three, it is Isaac who has the longest life. Abraham will live, or did live, to an age of 175. Jacob was 147 when he died, but Isaac lived to 180. And yet, even though Isaac lives the longest, when it comes to Scripture, he has the least coverage. The man with the most years gets the least mention, gets the least verses attributed to him, even within the book of Genesis. His life, his time is the quietest out of the three. One commentator, he says of Isaac, he says, "He was the ordinary son of a great father and an ordinary father of a great son." But whilst there is much of his life in terms of Isaac's life, much of it is ordinary, much of it is quiet, yet not all of it was perfect. There was a time of backsliding and growing cold. We read of that this evening. In this particular case, his backsliding led to Isaac ending up in the valley. Genesis chapter 26, the verse 1, we didn't read it, but the opening of the chapter is a time of famine. Famine has come upon the land of Canaan, and just as we've been considering over the weeks with Ruth and how Naomi and Elimelech, they left in future generations, they left their homeland in time of famine. They became uncomfortable. They uprooted. They moved out. Well, so too did Isaac. Whenever the famine came, Isaac got nervous. Isaac got uncomfortable. Isaac began to move. He begins to move out of the promised land which God had called him to, and he's heading for Egypt. He comes to Gerar. Gerar was the borderland. This area of Gerar was the borderland between Canaan and Egypt. He comes, as it were, to the in-between place. On the one side, he has Canaan, the land that the Lord has given to him, the land that the Lord has promised and blessed him with. All of the blessings are on the one side, and the other side is Egypt, the place that we always refer to as the place of sin. And Isaac comes to Gerar. He comes to the borderland. He comes, as it were, to the in-between. He's blessing in one side, sin in the other, and here he is, right here in the middle. How many there are like that today? Many Christians there are, really, you could say, they're the congregation of the Laodicean church. They're in the borderlands, as it were. They're not hot, they're not cold, even as it speaks about in Revelation 3, verse 15. The Laodiceans are neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm, and there's Isaac. He's lukewarm, as it were, in the middle, because he's heading for the coldness of sin, and he's leaving the richness, the warmness of blessing. And there he is, lukewarm at this time in Gerar. Some individuals, of course, they seek to be in both the world and the place of fellowship, the place of blessing. Of course, that's impossible. It was impossible for Isaac. For what happens is Isaac wanders from where he should be in Canaan, and he's heading towards sin. He can't keep the blessing, and he can't enjoy the sin of the world, and he ends up backslidden. You can't have both worlds. He dwells in Gerar. We read in those verses he ends up dwelling quite a long time. Verse 8, it tells us it came to pass when he had been there a long time. And as he's there in that place of Gerar between the two different countries, he commits the same sin as Abraham did. Verse 7, he lies about who the lady is that's with him. Abraham was the one who lied about Sarah, saying, "Sarah was my sister." Isaac now does the same with Rebekah. He says, "No, she's my sister, not my wife." Spiritually, he's going further and further from God. Spiritually, he's growing colder and colder. And then whenever you come to the verse 12, well, many will ask the question, well, if he's living in sin, if he's living in this lukewarm situation, if he's living in the borderlands between the place of blessing and the place of sin, then why does it tell us in the verse number 12 that the Lord blessed him? Why does God give him 100-fold? If he's not where he should be, if he's not in Canaan, if he's not obeying God, why then does God bless him? Well, let's just think about that just for a little moment. Does God bless him for his sin? The answer is no. God does not bless him because he is there to keep him there. I believe God blesses him to get him out of there. Now you might think that's strange. Why would God bless him at all? If you trace what happens in this passage, he's there a long time. He's well situated in terms of his feet are getting further under the table. He's getting very well settled. He's now accepted even by Abimelech. The threat is went out against the other individuals. Do not touch either Isaac or Rebekah. He's now, as it were, accepted. They're now protected by Abimelech of the Philistines. God then sends a blessing. And God increases his wealth, God increases his prosperity to the point then where the sin of the others is envy, jealousy, and it ends up driving Isaac from them. If God had not granted this blessing, would Isaac have left so easily? I would say no. But you see, through God blessing him, that's how then he is expelled from Gerar. The verse 16, Abimelech says unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Always remember, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We could look at that and say, Isaac doesn't deserve anything. But God has a desire, God has a plan, God has even that will that is there for Isaac to return to Canaan. And if that means blessing him to get him uprooted, to get him moved, then so be it. Verse 16, he's expelled from Gerar. He begins that journey. Verse 17, he departs from thence. He pitches his tent in the valley of Gerar. God begins to move him. And eventually he will return to the place of blessing. Verse 23, he comes up to Beersheba. But his first stop after Gerar is down into the valley. There are three things I want to highlight to you even from this time in the valley. Firstly, the verse 18, the digging that was needed. The digging that was needed. Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. It's mentioned in a previous place, verse 15 at the end of it, that the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Isaac comes out of Gerar, starts coming away from the influence of Abimelech, and automatically there is a need comes to the fore. There's a need for water. Water for Isaac himself, water for his family, for his servants, for all of his flocks, his herds. There is that need for each one of them. We need to drink. We need to be refreshed, replenished. Water is, of course, a sign of life. Water is a great necessity for life. In order to live, in order to survive, one must have water. Of course, spiritually speaking, Christ is the water that we need spiritually. He is the living water. We see that in his discourse with the woman at the well, John 4:14, where he says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He also speaks again, John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Christ is the water that the Christian needs. Christ is that well even that we need within us, springing up into the everlasting life and into those flows of living water. Isaac here comes in the valley of Gerar. He comes to the wells. He comes to specific wells. He comes to the wells that were there because of his father. He doesn't go to any other well in the valley. He doesn't go to any other place or any other valley. He returns to the valleys that were his father's. He returns to the place that he knew were a benefit. And he knew these wells had been dug by Abraham, maintained by Abraham, and used by Abraham. And those wells were sufficient in Abraham's day. But once Abraham had died, the Philistines had come in. It stopped them, or you could say they filled them in. No longer was water available. You see, in those days, the wells meant power and authority. Whoever owned, whoever controlled the wells, therefore controlled the land around it. Because everyone needed the water. We think of that time, even whenever Isaac was seeking Rebekah for a wife, she was coming down to the well to get the water. And you think of the individuals and how often it was the case. There came a certain time of the day, all other chores were set to the side, down to the well the people went to get the water for everyone. Whoever owned the wells, whoever controlled the wells, had the power. And the first opportunity the Philistines had to rid the land of Abraham's name, to rid the land of Abraham's influence, they covered over the wells of water. They filled them in. Isn't that what's happened continuously over the ages? You think spiritually, speaking of the gospel, that's the living water, Jesus Christ. And how often, time after time after time, through many thousands of years, there has been the desire of the world, the desire of the devil, to fill in the wells of water, to cover over the gospel influence within society. Take away the purity of the gospel, the purity of Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink made the interesting point. Never thought of it before. But in Isaac digging out the wells, he brought the picture of Jesus Christ at the beginning of the New Testament. During the 400 years of silence after the Old Testament scriptures were finished, you had then the rise of the Pharisees, the rise of the Sadducees, the rise of all of the legalism and the burdens being placed, as it were. They're covering over all of the truth of the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies, the poetry, the books of the law, and how they were to be properly understood. And so the Pharisees, as it were, had came and filled in all of the truth, covered it all over with the dirt. And when Christ comes, therefore, at the beginning of the Gospels, what is happening is Christ is redigging or reopening the wells of water. He's bringing to them even his first sermon. What was Christ's first sermon? A message of repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. As I said, over the generations, there have been many Philistines, spiritual Philistines, seeking to contaminate and stop the purity of the gospel from bringing life to men and women. Individuals who have denied the Word of God, denied the virgin birth, denied the atoning sacrifice of Christ, denied the bodily resurrection of Christ. We've spiritual Philistines who have covered over and filled in and sought to rid even the influence of the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of repentance. Many countries and areas, the wells of living water have been filled in with anything, everything that can be found round about. Charismatism, prosperity gospel, cults, atheism, modernism, secularism, the list goes on. It's as if they've just looked around, seen what they can grab to fill in, to cover over the wells of living water. Isaac came to the old wells. He knew they were his father's. He didn't go anywhere else. He went to the old wells and he dug them out. Brethren and sisters, we need to be digging the old wells that our fathers lived by. Those wells that enriched our fathers, those wells that satisfied their thirst, those are the wells that must be digged. All of that rubbish, all of that filth that the world has sought to cast in, even over that which is there today, or that which has been taught and preached over many years, that filth needs to be removed. We need to stick to the old wells. That's not easy. What's being spoken of here in relation to Isaac's intense hard work? Just to give you an idea, many of these wells were believed to be 10 foot or 3 meters in diameter. And then many meters or feet down into the ground. This took a lot of effort. These were great holes in the ground that had been made in the previous. These were great deep wells of water. This took a lot of effort, but surely it was worth it. So we read at the end of verse 18, whenever the wells were dug, that he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Isaac kept the names the same as his father's. He didn't change anything. The place was the same. The names were the same. What was good for Abraham was good for Isaac. That needs to be the reality today. What was called sin by our forefathers must be called sin today. What was right and honorable for our forefathers must be right and honorable today. If repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ is the way of salvation for all of the previous generations, then it must be the same today. We need to dig out the old wells. to stay in the same old paths, use the same names that our forefathers did. There was a digging. Then I want you to see, secondly, the discovery that was made, verse 18 and then the start of verse 19. Because end of verse 18, it tells us Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. Verse 19, Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Now here's a very simple point. When they dug down those wells, removed all of the dirt and the rubbish, what did they discover? Water. There was water in the wells. In spite of the time past, in spite of all of the Philistines and all of their efforts to corrupt and to cover, yes, they filled them in, yes, they covered them over, but they couldn't stop the water from being there. They couldn't remove the water and they couldn't stop the water from coming back in. Once they got all of that dirt out, there was the water, as it were, just waiting for them to lift out and to use. See, the wonderful truth is this: regardless what individuals may seek to do to Christ and to his gospel, they cannot remove it. They cannot remove his gospel. They can burn the Bibles, they can imprison and kill Christians as they've done over the centuries. They can seek to even smear the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. They can never remove him. Christ is still there regardless of what the world does. His gospel is still there. The way of salvation is still there. So when you take away all of the dirt, all of the heresy, the water of life is still the same, still Christ. All of those years had passed between Abraham and Isaac coming, and yet whenever they dug down, the water was still as fresh and as clear and as beautiful and as pleasant to drink once they cleaned it out. Still was nourishing, still was beneficial. In verse 19, it tells us whenever they dug down, they found a well of springing water. That word springing can be also translated a well of living water. In other words, here was a well that had a continuous, unceasing, unending supply of pure, clean, clear water. In our day, we would refer to it as an artesian well. It just keeps flowing. You can't stop it. Of course, that's the blessing that we have to enjoy in Jesus Christ. Because Christ daily loads us with benefits, they're new every morning. We can say, "Great is thy faithfulness." The water, we can drink from it, and yet the water's still there. We can quench all of our thirst for the one day, and yet we can come back the next day, and the water's still there. We have a living faith in a living God. Blesses us with all of the temporal and spiritual blessings in Christ without end. But I want you to see also that Isaac discovered something else. He discovered that the blessings in the wells of his father Abraham were not the sum and substance of all blessing that was there. We read those verses this evening. He dug down the wells that his father had dug. And then came contention, then came strife. It's interesting, the greatest discovery he made in that valley, he made through hardship. He made through difficulty. Because he dug down his father's wells, he cleaned them out, the water was there. And it's interesting because the Philistines never attacked until the water was flowing. They never came and chased away Isaac or claimed ownership of them until the last bit of dirt was out and the water was starting to flow again. Then the Philistines came. Then the Philistines started to attack. He dug out the first one. There's a well of springing living water. The herdmen of Gera then came and strove and says, it's ours. So he moves on, digs the next one. They came again. It's ours. Every well he digged, the moment it was cleaned out, the enemy came and attacked. Isaac suffered hostility. He suffered hatred. That's what Ezek and Sitnah mean, respectively. Ezek means hostility. Sitnah means hatred. Isn't that the way the devil works? The moment we start enjoying the blessings of God, the moment that we start enjoying that living water, the devil comes to take it away. The Philistines, they took the first well. Isaac dug again. He found more water. And they chased him again. They took the second well. And he realized, these men really hate me. Remember, these were the men that he had tried to live with. These were the men that he had tried to be part of. These were the men that he sought even to be with and to have that fellowship with and to be part of their community. Now he's seeing the world for what it truly is. He realizes, these men hate me. They've no desire at all to let me exist or to enjoy anything. He moves again. And he digs again. Again, he discovers more water. There's more springs. There's more supply. Water that he had no idea previously existed. Yes, he knew his father's wells, but whenever they were taken over, he has to move further, and he comes to Rehoboth. He digs again. And there's more water than what he previously knew existed. He finds water that Abraham had never experienced or tasted. And child of God, that's the reality with Jesus Christ. Yes, the devil's active. He's seeking to snuff out every bit of blessing you have, but there is more than what he can steal away. Remember, where sin abounds, grace doth yet more abound. And through the times of hardship, through the times of contention and strife in Isaac's life, he discovers blessings that were available beyond what he had ever known about. And how true that is in the hardest times of life, then we receive greater blessings than we've ever had before from the Lord. We realize greater truths in regards to the Lord, of how precious he truly is when we're going through the hard times, how close it is, even and how special it is to nestle, as it were, into the bosom of the Lord, to feel his arms even close around us, to have that love and that blessing of Christ's presence. Something we don't enjoy or appreciate when we're on the mountaintop, but we're in the valley going through the hardest of times, then we realize there's so much more to the Lord than what we thought. And all that our forefathers enjoyed is not the complete measure of what there is in Christ. Oh, it was Leonard Ravenhill, he said, we're only but paddling on the edge of the ocean. The possibilities with God. And that's what generation after generation has done. There's not one generation has ever plumbed the depths to see how much Christ offers. There's not one individual who's ever lived, not one time in church history when we can say there was a time, that church, that time of blessing was the greatest in all that Christ can offer. Not one has ever experienced the infinite blessing of Christ. We can't. He has more to give than we can ever receive. And the more that we dig, the more that we labor, the more we'll find. Every time Isaac dug, he found more. The harder he worked, the more he received. That's the same in the Christian life. The more that we dig into the Scriptures, the more that we meditate upon the Word of God, the more time that we spend seeking the blessings of the Lord and that water of life, the more we will be blessed. But we'll never get it all. One final thing, very quickly, just as a close. When you see the verse 24, the declaration that's made. Because once the time of digging comes to an end, tells us verse 23, he went up from thence to Beersheba. Interesting whenever it says he went up from thence, because actually to go to Beersheba from Gera, you had to go down. Didn't realize the Hebrew writers were built like us Irish once. Because we talk about down south, and Donegal's the most northern part of the whole island of Ireland. But here's he going down to, or he's going up to Beersheba, and yet Beersheba geographically was downwards. But he's coming up out of the valley. He's coming up out of that time of contention and of strife, and he's coming to that place of Beersheba. And there's a declaration made to him, because it tells us, verse 24, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and says, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee. Comes to Beersheba. Beersheba is the place that Abraham knew very, very well. Genesis 21, verse 33, it's the place where Abraham had planted the grove and called in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This was a place that Abraham had met with God. And that's where Isaac goes. He goes to the place where he knows his father met with God. Isaac returns to the place really where he always should have been. It's the place that he should have stayed at even in the time of the famine, not dwelling and not moving to Gera. He should have stayed at Beersheba. And here in the aftermath of being in the valley, of down in that place with all of the strife and all of the contention and experiencing all that he had of the hardship, the discouragement, he now comes to Beersheba. God meets with him and he says, I am with thee and I will bless thee and I will multiply thy seed. Look at the words, for my servant Abraham's sake. My, what words, what grace, what fellowship, what union he had even with Christ. No child of God, even through and after times of being in the valley, never doubt the Lord's with you. Yes, there are times, and as I said, for this particular valley, it's Isaac and his sin and his backsliding that he ends up in the valley. But in all of the valleys that we go through in life, never ever doubt the Lord's still with you. Isaac got this wonderful reminder, even after the valley has come to an end, I am thy God. I am with thee. I will bless thee. And I will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. We can say today, the Lord is with us. We have a confidence the Lord will bless us. Why? For the sake of God's servant, Jesus Christ. That's how their father referred to his own son, Isaiah 52 and 13, my servant, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, but he's still known as his servant. For the servant's sake, for Christ's sake, you are not forgotten. For Christ's sake, you are not forsaken. For Christ's sake, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will never leave you, even in the valleys. May the Lord bless his word into your hearts this night. Amen.